I want to talk to you about doubt. You know, doubt knocks on the door of each and every one of our hearts all of the time. In fact, I would dare say that daily doubt is an issue to all of us, to some a greater extent than others. But specifically concerning doubt, concerning God's faithfulness, His goodness, His love towards us. Let me tell you something. Doubt is something that you and I have to face and to deal with. Now, I want to clarify and I want to define doubt compared to unbelief, because that's quite different. A lot of times we mix those together and we think doubt is unbelief or unbelief is doubt. It's not. So unbelief is actually a matter of the mind, and it has to do with our understanding. In other words, when we doubt something, we don't fully understand it. We've got questions about it. In other words, that's where our doubt is, that we're not sure. Now, unbelief is something different. That's a matter of the will. And that is willful disobedience to what you know God has said. That is unbelief. And so you don't want to mix the two up. Now, I believe that if you leave doubt unchecked for any length of time, it can lead to unbelief. But they are both very different. So again, just to reiterate, doubt is just you don't understand. You've got questions. You're wondering about things. There's like gaps in your understanding of a certain concept, especially concerning God and His nature and His character. Whereas unbelief is where you know the truth. Maybe God's spoken to your heart or you've read it in the Word, and you're saying, I'm not going to do it. That is unbelief. That's rejecting the Word of truth in your life. So two very different things. And so let's focus primarily on doubt today, not unbelief, all right? Unbelief is a whole other subject, but I want to talk to you about doubt. Every Christian deals with doubt in our lives. In fact, let me do the visual survey here. How many people have had doubts in their Christian walk at one point or another? I think everyone's hand's pretty well gone up. If you've been in Christ for any length of time, you're going to have certain questions about things. And here's what I want to tell you before I go any further. God is not upset with you when you have doubts in your life, all right? Now again, when those doubts become unbelief, that does become a problem. But where does doubt first show up in the Scriptures? It actually starts out way back in Genesis chapter 3. Now, we're not going to actually read from the Scriptures from Genesis 3 today. We're going to actually be studying elsewhere. But I just want to bring up the story of Genesis 3. Just before that, we have creation. God makes everything. And then who does He make? Adam and Eve, right? And He places them in this beautiful garden, and he has like one rule, right? You remember the one rule? You can do anything you want, except do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One rule, one law. Now, I've noticed that with my children when they were young and now my grandchildren, if I make just one rule up, what one rule do they want to break every time? Like, really? Like, come on, kids, I'm giving you can do anything you want, but leave the cookies on the shelf in the kitchen. And what are they going to do? Going to go after the cookies. Well, let me tell you something. Mankind hasn't changed over the centuries, even going back in time. And so we see the scene, you know, in Genesis 3 where Eve apparently is near this tree. Adam's there as well, the Scriptures say, and the snake comes along, Satan comes along, and he begins to question Eve. Did God really say that you would die if you ate from this tree? You know, question. We don't know how much time went by from creation to actually when that conversation happened. It could have been a week, a month, a year. Could have been 1,000 years of time for all we know. But all we know is that there was that scene where Satan came and began to speak to Eve and creating what? Seeds of doubt. And that's my first point of how the enemy will come and knock on your door, and he'll do it this way. The enemy sees you moving forward and uses seeds of doubt to try and stop you. So here's Adam and Eve moving forward in their lives. And in fact, you can read this. It's amazing. God would come in the cool of the day and walk with Adam and Eve. That's awesome, right? Speaking of connection, speaking of relationship. And what was Satan trying to do? Sow seeds of doubt to question that relationship, to say, did God really say? And so what was Satan really doing with these seeds of doubt? He was actually creating self-doubt in Eve and also God-doubt. In other words, the doubt was, well, did I really hear God say that? Did God really mean what I think He did? And then the next step is, man, I don't know whether God is a good father. I don't know whether He really has what's best for me in mind, or is this all about Him? So you see what was happening in Eve's mind. She had all these doubts, self-doubt and God-doubt happening till it brought it to a point of what did she do? Doubt grew to such a point it became unbelief, and she willfully disobeyed God and ate from the tree. And we see the fruit of that literally in the chapters that follow. So my hope is, as we spend some time together here today, that we can look at doubt maybe in a new light. Now, there's two kinds of doubt. You know, we've defined unbelief and doubt. There's now two kinds of doubt, and this is really important for you to know, all right? The first kind of doubt is the one we've just discussed concerning Satan, where he's sowing seeds of doubt. So it's from the enemy, all right? That's bad doubt. Now, what do you do with that? What do you do with it? Let me tell you what you do with it. You rebuke it in the name of Jesus. In other words, when you hear the enemy speaking to you, questioning your relationship with God, questioning who you are, to put you down in some way. Let me tell you something. That's not good doubt. That's not just you questioning things and wondering about things. That's the enemy trying to come in to destroy your connection both with yourself and your connection with God. And you need to come to a place of saying, no, I refuse to listen to that anymore. And to literally say, no, I'm not going to listen in the name of Jesus. And to rebuke that spirit that's trying to put seeds of doubt in you. So that's the bad kind of doubt. Now, the good kind of doubt is the one that we're primarily focusing on now. And that's where you just don't understand. And you've got questions. And you wonder about things. Because circumstances have gone a certain way. And you're like, I don't understand why this is happening. In fact, let's look at COVID right now. There are many Christians right now that are confused. And their faith is actually being impacted. They're like, well, God, if you're really God, why haven't you done something? You know, and we're asking all those questions and wondering. Here's one of the problems that we as Christians do. Is that we have a circumstance, for example, COVID. Let's use that. So we got COVID. There it is, in front of our face. And then here's what we do. We look at it, and then we say, God, why aren't you doing something about it? You know, why haven't you done something about it? You and I are looking at the wrong thing. You see, rather than looking at COVID, at any tragedies or circumstances in our life as a primary focus and expecting God to change to fix them, here's what you and I need to do. We need to focus on Jesus. We need to focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is God over all, and fix our eyes on him, and then look at tragedies, look at COVID, and say, Lord, how are you going to work in that circumstance? You see where the focus is different. But here's what we do in our lives. We have something hits us square in the face, whether it be COVID or relationships or jobs or whatever, and all of a sudden we're accusing God of not doing his part. Listen to me. That's not how you and I as believers need to live. We need to focus on him, the author and the finisher of our lives. Focus on him. And then what happens is when things happen, we say, Lord Jesus, how am I supposed to react to that? What am I supposed to do? See, just got to turn the thing around. You see, the variable should be the circumstance, not God. God needs to be the constant in our lives. And for him to be the constant, he needs to be number one. We need to focus on him. Everything else is way below. Everyone with me on this? This is so, so important in your Christian walk. That's why so many Christians get tossed to and fro by doubts and winds of doctrine because they don't put him first. A circumstance happens and all of a sudden they're questioning the nature and character of God. They're thinking, God, you're not a good dad. You don't really care for me because this happened. Well, hold on, hold on. Whatever this is that you named has probably happened to like 5 billion other people at some point. So what makes you special? I'm just going to be honest here for a minute. What makes you special that God won't allow you to maybe go through something to help you grow in your faith? But what we do so often is we get so fixated on that. You know, even today we're dealing right now with extreme leftism and extreme rightism, if you know what I mean, in the political arena. And so many Christians, and I'm talking to you out there too, are getting so sucked in on social media. And I see enough to say, man, I'm not going to watch this anymore. You know, all these different things of rhetoric and talk and talk and talk. Is that honoring the Lord Jesus Christ? So listen to me. Let the world do that. And let's lift up the name of Jesus. And to me, listen, I'm going to say something. You could be here and you're extreme left, extreme right. So be it. That's your decision. But when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be centered upon him. That's where we need to be. And that's where we need to fix our eyes. So when the world's going to hell in a handbasket, kind of like what's going on right now and just being real here, we shouldn't be in the basket too. You hear what I'm saying? But rather we should be out of the basket saying there's another way. Jesus is the King. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And it's just so, so important for us to have that right attitude. So again, if you're out there and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're here in this building, make a decision to follow Jesus. It's so easy. He's not left. He's not right. He's right in the center. And he loves you, and he wants to be in the center of your life. That's why we have the cross right here in the middle of the church, to show that he's right there in the middle. So let's keep our eyes fixed on him, amen? And again, I'm not putting down, you know, people need to have their opinions. I get all that. But let's make sure our opinions as believers, as born-again, spirit-filled believers, are seasoned with the salt of the love of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our mandate on this earth. That's what we should be focused on. And I can't encourage you enough, when you feel the enemy pulling you off track, to say, no, I'm not getting caught on that hook again. I'm not going to get reeled in again on that. And you just keep your eyes upon the Lord. Listen, people out there, they're going to say what they're going to say. You know what I've learned? You can never win an argument in a war of words. This is just so important. You can never win an argument with a war of words. Arguments are won through prayer and seeking the Lord and speaking His word. Nothing more, nothing less. Amen? And so as we move on, again, reiterating the first point, the enemy sees you moving forward, uses seeds of doubt to try and stop you. Just like he tried to do with Adam and Eve, he still uses that playbook today in our lives. Let's move on to the next one. The doubt often comes knocking when things are not working out the way you think they should. Okay, how many people have had that happen in your life? You thought you heard from God, and all of a sudden you're going down the road, and there is this giant curve, and it's, whoa, where did that happen? What is going on? Ah, God, where are you? Where am I? You ever, how many people have had that happen? I have it happen almost daily in my life, all right? So I just don't let you see that part, all right? I just try to say, okay, Lord, help me get straight here so that I can do what you've called me to do. But it happens to every one of us. I want to look at a man, and this is where our focus is today. I want to look at a man called John the Baptist and look at his life for just a few minutes today. I believe his life can encourage us and help us maybe miss some of the curves that he dealt with so we don't have to, amen? So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to read the portion of Scripture, and then we'll just kind of go into it a little bit, all right? So Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Matthew 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Jesus, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now here we're reading the account. This is concerning John the Baptist. So I need to kind of give you a little bit of background at this point. So John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He came to announce, listen, the Savior is coming. He's coming to save the world. And so his job was to make way. And that's what he did. In fact, Jesus calls him the last of the Old Testament prophets. And so, but right away, a question comes up in my mind. Well, hold it. Isn't this from the New Testament part of the Bible? And he's called the Old Testament prophet. Well, how does that work? Well, let me just help you for a minute. First of all, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what do those Gospels portray? They portray the life of Jesus. And so here's my question to you, and again, for you to think a little bit. While Jesus was alive, was that the Old Testament or the New Testament? It's the Old. Why? Because the New Testament only begins when Jesus gives his life on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for our sins. So technically, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before Jesus dies on the cross, technically are part of the Old Testament. And so that's why Jesus can call John the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Now, why is he the greatest? Well, think about it. He got to meet Jesus personally. None of the others did. You know, hundreds of other prophets years before weren't able to actually talk with Jesus and declare, "This is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And that's what John the Baptist said. Now, let's talk a little bit about John. First of all, God hadn't spoken for 400 years. Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, God says this in Malachi, "I am going to be silent until the Savior comes." I'm paraphrasing, but literally that's what he says. So for 400 years, there was no visions, no dreams, no manifestations of God really in any great way at all. 400 years, can you imagine? And then John the Baptist is born, and God begins to speak to him to reveal what's going to happen. It's amazing. And you can read this in all the starts of all the Gospels, especially in Matthew and in John. If you read that, you can read all the different things that happened there. It's amazing. He got to see the Messiah. It's amazing. Now let's talk about John a little bit. He proclaimed the coming of Jesus, okay? About 18 months before what I just read, that happened when he proclaimed. So where is John now when this account that I just read? Where is it? What's it say in verse 2? "And when John had heard," where? "In prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples," verse 3, "and he said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" So what's up with this? Here's John, and when you read the Gospels, it says this, that he heard the voice of God. When John baptized Jesus, you can read about it. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there. When he baptized Jesus, it says the heavens were open, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So literally, John the Baptist heard the voice of God, as well as everyone else that was there. And yet, here we are 18 months later, and he's doubting if Jesus is the Messiah. He sends a couple of his disciples, and he says, "Look, are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" What would bring John to this place of great faith in proclaiming who Jesus was 18 months later to wondering and in doubt and questioning? It's the same reason you and I get to a place of doubt and questioning. He was in a dungeon. Listen, prison, it wasn't just a nice place down at the local correctional facility, all right? Let me explain to you what prison was back then. Usually a hole in the ground. They just dumped you in there, threw some food in once in a while, a little bit of water, and there was no bathrooms. You begin to see where I'm going with this. Oh, and oh, by the way, you weren't the only one in the hole. A bunch of other people were in there too. Now, you can imagine, you're in there for a while, and you might begin to wonder, "Hey, Jesus, what about me? What's going on?" But you see, there's another reason why he was really wondering. And this actually is speaking to your foundation and my foundation. And I want to take just a minute to look at it. Just keep your fingers where you are in Matthew. Go back in Matthew to Matthew chapter 3. And this is at the very point where Jesus is baptized. So it's just before that, all right? So I just want to read two verses from here. And I want you to see something, because this often is your problem and my problem. Okay? So I want to help you with this. All right. So Matthew 3, look at verses 11 and 12. "I indeed," so John the Baptist is speaking, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hands, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Okay, so look at those two verses. Put the verses back up for a second. Just have a look at those. So it starts out, he says, "Look, at my job, I'm baptizing you, but there's one coming after me who's going to baptize you in Holy Spirit and fire." Who was that? It's Jesus, okay? Now, but if you notice, that all sounds good, right? But then jump to verse 12. Who's the he? Jesus, okay? Context, okay? It's Jesus. Jesus has a winnowing fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather his wheat into his barn, and do what? Burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know what that speaks of? Judgment. speaks of God coming and cleaning house, all right? Now, this is where a lot of people, even Christians today, are messed up. I'm just going to say that. They're messed up in their doctrinal understanding of where we are today. And at this point, that's where John the Baptist was. Everyone say to me, pause, pause. What's pause mean? There's a space, right? A moment in between. I want to suggest to you, in fact, not suggest to you, but tell you that between verse 11 and verse 12, there's a gap. All right, bring up the next slide so you can see that. It's called the church age or the age of grace. Guess what, folks? That's where you and I are right now. In other words, Jesus is going to return. The Bible says that he's going to return with an iron scepter. He's going to rule openly. He's coming on a war horse, you know, and he's going to rule and reign openly. Got news for you. That hasn't happened yet. So what's going on right now? The age of grace right now, where God is pouring out his love upon all mankind right now. And that's why you can ask questions like, well, why is COVID happening? It's because of God's grace. And you might say, whoa, that's a little crazy. No, listen to me. COVID, sickness, disease is what? All part of the fallen nature of this earth. All right? It's not from God. It's actually from the enemy, directly and indirectly. So what God is doing right now is holding back any judgment against anyone right now, and he's pouring out his love through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come, the scripture says, to condemn the world, but rather through him the world might be saved. This is the age of grace, the church age that's going on right now. Now, John, he didn't get that. At his doctrinal level, his understanding of what was going on, Jesus is going to return, Jesus is going to take over, and it's done deal. So for John, when he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, he figured, okay, yeah, you're going to take away the sins, then you're going to kick the Romans out, then you're going to walk into Jerusalem, and you're going to take over the entire place. But instead of walking into Jerusalem, what did Jesus do? He walked outside of Jerusalem to a place called Calvary, where he loved us from the cross, and he gave his life and began a whole time of grace, which you and I for the last 2,000 years have been able to enjoy. And yes, I use the word enjoy, because there's a time coming where judgment will come, where verse 12 that we just read about will happen, but not yet. Right now, we're in an age of grace, of love, the church age. And that's why it's so important for you and I to be focused on what God's called us to do. But here's John in prison, and his expectations of who Jesus was wasn't what he thought Jesus was. So that's why he sent his disciples to say, what the heck? What's going on here? Now, how did Jesus respond? Did Jesus respond and say, John, you just don't get it. You're an idiot. You know, you just don't believe. He didn't do any of those things, did he? You know what he did? He quoted Old Testament scripture. He quoted Isaiah 53, and he quoted parts of Isaiah 61. He just gave the word back. And really what he was saying, I'm going to paraphrase this, John, just trust me. It's all going to be okay. Just trust me. You don't fully understand right now, but it's all going to be okay. Can I tell you that those same words that Jesus gave John, I say to you right now, and I give it to you on the authority of Jesus, it's all going to be okay. It may not work out the way you think it's going to work out, all the plans and plottings and all the things that you've got going on, but here's the thing, it's going to be okay. But are you willing to trust him? And I love how Jesus not only brought reassurance to the disciples of John to go back, but then he went on to speak of John. And he called him the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And in fact, if you look down, let's jump down, let's go back to just for a moment, back to Matthew 11. It says in verse 11, assuredly I say to you that among those born of women there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What does that mean? He's basically saying John's the greatest, but for any one of us, we're greater than him. Here's why, and it's so simple. I just want you to see this. John was a friend of the bridegroom. He was a friend. He came to announce him coming, did all of that. But listen to me. You and I, we're the bride. We're the bride of Christ, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. That's what we're called. Sorry, men, Father's Day and all that. We are the bride of Christ. That's just the way it is, all right? We're betrothed to the Lord Jesus, where John was part of the Old Testament model. And at best, he could just be a friend. But we are the bride. And that's why Jesus made that statement. He wasn't putting John down. He wasn't saying that John lacked faith. It's just John was in a different position, a different time, different dimension, so to speak. But for us as believers in Christ, we are the bride. And then it goes on, and this is just so cool. Look at this, and verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So what do you think that means? There's obviously two possible meanings, that it could be a physical meaning, right? The idea of taking over and ruling and reigning. Well, we can look back in history and know that that's not what Jesus was talking about. So what was he talking about? He's talking about the spiritual aspect of it, that you and I, there's going to be violence in our minds. In other words, we got these questions and doubts, and we're wanting to go this way because we don't fully believe. And so we have this battle going on the inside. There's violence happening. But what do we have to do? It says the violent, meaning we've got to grab hold of this and grab hold of the truth and not let go of it. Amen? And so I can't encourage you enough to be people who are violent for Jesus. Now, I don't mean going out busting windows, all right? That's not what I'm talking about here, all right? What I'm talking about is a violence in the spirit where you're not going to let the seeds of doubt of the enemy sow things into your life to dissuade you from doing what God's called you to do, but rather, I'm going to stand tall for him, and I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life. See, doubts left unchecked will hinder you from your walk with the Lord. I heard this quote this week, and it really stuck to me, and partly because, for the last couple of days, they've been saying we might get thunderstorms. How many people listen to the news? You know, they say, you might get. So think about this. This is a quote that I heard. The warm, moist air of your expectations, when it collides with the cold, icy silence of God, brings clouds of doubt into your life. That was pretty good, right? I wish it was my quote, but it wasn't. That's way too good for me, all right? Let me just give it to you again. When your warm, moist expectations collide with God's cold, icy silence, clouds of doubt will often form. And isn't that a reality? You know, you've got expectations. You're believing God. You're excited, all those things. And then maybe God doesn't respond the way you think he should, or maybe there's just no answer at all. And all of a sudden, doubt begins to form. And what are clouds when they're close to the ground? What is that? That's fog. All of a sudden now, your ability to see and perceive what God's got for you, because doubt is permeating you. You're having difficulty hearing from God when he does speak. And let me tell you something, God speaks. If you're not hearing from him in your heart, then start hearing from him from the word. See, here's the thing, you know, for us to whine and whinge and complain, I don't ever hear from God. I've had people come up to me like that. And sometimes I just want to slap them. Seriously, I've never done that, and I probably won't, all right? But sometimes it's like, come off it. Open your Bible and start to read and let God speak to you. You know, the Word of God is God's language of the Spirit. So often we don't hear from God because we're not learning his language. You know, we want to cheat. We kind of want the cliff notes. We're like, God, I don't really want to bother reading your Word. It's like, so takes me so long. It's hard to read. You know, just talk to me. Well, how do you know whether it's God speaking to you if you don't know what the Word says? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will remind you of what you know. That's how he works. And so you got to put the word inside of you so that he can speak to you by the Spirit. There's no shortcuts in this, folks. I'm just being honest with you. And doubts come in when we begin to disconnect from God or just get focused on other things. I'm not even suggesting you willfully disconnect from God, but sometimes life just gets busy. How many people have busy lives? All right, you know what I'm saying. You're busy. And so we have to actually make that time to turn back to him. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's move on to my last point. Doubt often comes knocking when you try to move in faith but are misunderstood, criticized for trying to follow God. Well, guess what? Welcome to the club. You know how many people in the Bible? You got Moses, he was misunderstood. You've got Elijah, he was misunderstood. You've got Jesus himself misunderstood. In fact, the scripture I read from Matthew says this, "Blessed is he who will not become offended by me." You know why Jesus says that? Because Jesus wasn't what people expected. And that's why he said, blessed or happy will those be that don't get offended. In other words, turn away from him. See, I wonder whether some of us signed up for a bill of goods when we accepted Jesus. I've been in meetings, church meetings, where the preacher up front says, just accept Jesus and all your problems will go away. How many people have heard that? How long did that last? About a week, right? And then you're crying out to God, God, why are you doing this to me? I thought if I accepted you, all my problems would go away. No. He promises he'll never leave or forsake you. He'll be with you through your problems. My point being that some of us signed up with a faulty foundation. When we accepted Christ, we signed up for somebody that we thought was this person, when really he's this person. And it's so important for you and I to come back to who Jesus is. And let me tell you something. He wants to help you with your doubts. See, that's the cool thing about your doubts. God doesn't want you to hide them. God doesn't want you to pretend that they're not there. It's kind of like you come into church, like everybody comes into church. How are you today? Oh, I'm awesome. I'm highly favored by the Lord. You know, that's the answer, you know, the pat answer people get. And meanwhile, your marriage is falling apart, your job you just got fired from. You know, so, oh, I'm highly favored. In other words, denying the reality of what's going on. Come on. God knows who you are. Let's just be honest. Now, I'm not necessarily saying you go up to the first usher and say, let me tell you what's going wrong in my life. All right, I'm not suggesting that either. But when someone asks you how you're doing, you say, hey, just keep me in prayer. You know, I got a few things I'm going through, you know, and just keep me in prayer. And that's okay. In other words, let's be transparent to a certain level, amen, in our lives so that we can move forward. The same with your doubts. God is not ashamed of your doubts. He's not afraid of your doubts. He'd rather have you bring them to him so that he can help you through them. But unless you're willing to bring them to him, he can't help you through them. Amen? And so I'd like to ask the music team to come up. We're going to finish up here in just a few moments. You know, the song I Surrender, I think, is very fitting because I believe that God wants us to surrender our doubts to him so that he can replace it with assurance. He can replace it with his word. You know, poor John the Baptist, you know, where he was at and everything he was experiencing, Jesus was there for him. I want to tell you something. Jesus is here for you. Whatever doubts you have, as we're singing this song together, I encourage you to actually verbally say to the Lord, I doubt this. Name it. No one's going to strike you with lightning. You get what I'm saying? Just be honest. You know, Lord, I've got doubts about this. If you can't be honest with God in church, we're all screwed. You get what I'm saying? I'm just being honest. You know, if you can't be honest with God in church, we've all got a serious problem. So let's stand together if you can. Let's stand together if you can. And let's just take a few moments just to sing. Lord, I'm just going to pray this before and then we'll pray after again. But Lord, I pray that as we sing this song that there can be a supernatural release, Lord God, of your Holy Spirit. A supernatural release to bring peace and to bring hope to our doubts, Lord God. That there won't be any clouds separating us from connecting with you right now. That we can come and just open our arms to you wide as a sign of surrender and say, Lord, here's my doubts. I'm having trouble understanding this. I'm having trouble with this over here. And Lord, that you will help us through our doubts and bring us to greater points of faith. I just thank you right now in Jesus' name.